went by Pastor Dean for 25 years. I now go by Dr. Dean at the college, but I have been an interim pastor since last March, so it's back to Pastor Dean, which I enjoy and maybe prefer somewhat. Thank you for inviting me to be here with you today. A team of us from Faith Baptist Bible College is here for the weekend, and we are going to be speaking in a pastor's conference tomorrow at the Wilds of New England, so we're excited about that and looking forward to just hoping to be an encouragement to pastors and focusing on some biblical truth that equip and encourage. And Pastor Andrew was very gracious to invite me to come here today, allow me to come here today, and how exciting to be part of the beginning of your mission's emphasis, and that's a very special blessing as well, so thank you for that. My wife's name is Faith. I was saved by Faith. I'm married to Faith. I work at Faith. I live by faith. So my life is just filled with the blessing of faith, right? I'm just meeting one of the ladies here who actually heard my wife speak at a ladies' retreat. She's very involved in that. She also teaches the women's ministries classes at the Bible College. And after we were married and finished college and seminary, we were called to a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, where I was the youth pastor for 4 years. And then the Lord took us to Wisconsin, where I pastored a church there, Brookside Baptist, for a little over 9 years. And then we were called back into the South, South Carolina, where I pastored Calvary Baptist Church for about 12 years. So 25 years of pastoral ministry, and I'm very, very thankful for the people that God allowed us to be connected in heart with. And brother, I identified exactly with you. It is a grief like no other to step back from a church ministry where your heart is intertwined with your people, and we do understand that, and that is a very difficult thing. God directed us as well in an unusual way back in 2016 to Faith Baptist Bible College, and so now I have the opportunity to teach what I did for that 25 years, and so I work with the pastoral studies students. I have about 40 young men in the pastoral studies program there. And what a joy to teach them pastoral theology, homiletics, just all the elements of pastoral work and life, and equip them for ministry. And I would say that as a college, we are a strategic partner and resource for churches in equipping and sending men and women into a life of ministry. And so what Nathan's doing there right now, Nathan Pelletier, in working on his master's degree, as well as meeting and getting ready to marry a wonderful young lady. That's part of it too, right? So we're thankful that God directed him that way also. And so we really are a strategic partner for churches. And what you're talking about, what you're emphasizing this month of not only supporting missions, but hopefully sending people from right here in your midst, right, in your church family, into God's work. And in many cases, that is vocational. It is going someplace and serving with your life, whether it's as a missionary or a pastor or a teacher or something like that. All of us, right? All of us are on mission. We are carrying out the gospel work that God has called us to. And so Faith Baptist Bible College exists to equip men and women for that as well. And so it's exciting to be part of that. There are some materials out on the counter right here in the foyer, and I'd be happy to talk with you about anything related to the school. Pastor invited me to spend some time with the teens after this, so I look forward to connecting with all of you. And again, just thank you very much for the privilege of that. And also, I'm excited to share with you from God's Word in connection with the mission's emphasis. Missions, clearly communicating the gospel across national, cultural, and geographical lines, going to the uttermost part of the earth, and preaching the gospel to every creature is the will of God the Father. It is the heartbeat of Jesus, the Savior. It is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. It's the urgent need of the population of the earth at this hour. And it is the God-given pressing responsibility of the church today. And what a blessing that you all are taking that very seriously and taking that personally. I was looking at the letters over here and your display, and I personally know a few of your missionaries and have been in churches that supported them in the past. We were just had Craig and Lori Hartman out at Faith a few weeks ago, had lunch with them, been to Israel with them. Todd and Sarah Hudson, we supported them from our church in South Carolina. In fact, her parents are in that church. Visited them in Austria. Phil Hunt, who's going to be with you, what a blessing. Had the opportunity to be in his ministry there in Africa as well. And these are just precious people. So you have this heart and you understand the need. And we need to not only understand the need, but understand the people that we support, right? Understand who missionaries are and how they serve and what their calling is. And there's so many nationalities to reach, so many cultures where missionaries serve, and such a variety of kinds of ministries. And missionaries themselves are unique. They're just interesting personalities and particular burdens that missionaries have. But I would say that there's something that missionaries have in common. And what I want to focus on this morning is what missionaries need and what missionaries want that churches can provide and that churches can participate in. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. So please join me today in the book of Romans chapter 15. Here we have the Apostle Paul, the first Christian missionary. And he stated this very clearly. He is wrapping up his wonderful epistle to the Romans. And in doing so, he's telling them some of his plans and some of his desires. And as he does this, he's really expressing what is the need and the desire of every missionary. In fact, starting in verse 14, it reads kind of like a letter you might get from a missionary today. It starts with a report on work that he's been doing and then shares what he's about to do. And then he lays out some specific prayer requests for them. So verses 14 through 33 really are much like a missionary letter that we might receive today. I'm calling this message today, What Missionaries Want. What Missionaries Want. Missionaries today have some longings, some hopes, some prayers, some needs in common. And learning what they want and need will help you send and support missionaries to do gospel work in distant places, sometimes in very difficult situations, to carry the gospel around the world. So look with me at Romans chapter 15. I'll start with verse 14. Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you." So what do missionaries want? What do they want? Well, first of all, missionaries long to preach the gospel to people who have not heard it. They long to preach the gospel to people who have not heard it. Paul describes his role in verse 16 as the minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Christ had called Paul and commissioned him, and his message was the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus, God's Son, died for our sins and rose again. And that is the same good news that we proclaim today. That has not changed. It is the power of God unto salvation. It was when Paul proclaimed it. It is as we proclaim it as well. And success for Paul is defined here in verse 19, where he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In some degree, in some way, he had completed what God had sent him to do in that region. He had finished his task of spreading the gospel in that area and planting churches in that region so that they could then begin to reproduce and spread the gospel as well. And he identifies in verse 20 his particular burden where he says, I've strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. That is his passion, to take it to those unreached people. And he wants to move forward in doing so. Just to survey again these verses I just read for you, Paul's aim was to preach the gospel because of the grace of God. He says that in verse 15. Because of God's grace, he had been shown grace, and he wanted to share the gospel of grace with everybody he could. And isn't that how it is? When you realize what it is to be shown the grace of God, you want to share the grace of God. And that's what Paul's passion was. He says in verse 16, to present an acceptable offering to Christ. And this is the language of worship. Paul viewed his missionary work as worship. And the work that he did and the people that would be saved as a result among the Gentile nations were his offering, his act of worship toward a holy God. Taking the gospel to the nations is an act of worship. What a sacred work we do when we're involved in missions. His aim was to preach the gospel by the power of the Spirit of God. You see this especially in verses 17 and 18 and then verse 19. He's talking some here about his apostolic work and the signs of being an apostle, but it was all empowered by the Spirit of God, and the same is true today, isn't it? The Holy Spirit must empower gospel work. There is no other way. And he wanted to do it where Christ was not named, as he said in verse 20, and this has always been God's plan. He's quoting there from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 15, when he says in verse 21, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They have not heard shall understand. That this was God's plan from the beginning to unfold his grace, not only to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. And Paul was participating in that work. What possesses a young man or young woman to leave family, leave what's comfortable, and immerse themselves in a strange culture and sometimes even dangerous situations and live a life that seems to be filled with uncertainty and dependency on God and on other people, to tell someone about Jesus? What would compel a person to do that? It is this passion right here that we hear in Paul. It is this compelling passion and desire to take the good news where it isn't, to take the gospel to people groups who don't know it, to get the word of God, as we've seen testimony and heard a wonderful report on here this morning, to get the word of God to people who've never had it in their own language. It's a passion that drives people to do that and to go there and to explain how this Savior died for their sins and rose again to ears that have not heard it. And to hearts that will believe. That is missionary passion. That's what missionaries want. They want to take the gospel to people who haven't heard it. It'd be good for all of us to catch that passion, wouldn't it? Not just missionaries. In fact, it's possible, just to bring this even right into our own personal lives and close to home, it's very possible and likely there's somebody you cross paths with who has not heard, or at least has not really understood who Jesus is and the good news that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. And maybe somebody comes to your mind and you think about, you know what, there is someone. There are several people where I work, where I go to school, where I do business, in my community, in my neighborhood, that either haven't heard or don't really understand who Jesus is. And not only just the people that we naturally live around, but there's such a movement in our day of immigration and refugees coming to our nation. An astounding statistic is that about one in every eight U.S. residents is foreign-born. And so more and more are coming from the nations to where we live. And so we don't have to look very far, do we, to see people who are Hindu, who are Muslim, who are Taoist, who are Buddhist, who are atheist, who need to hear the gospel. Maybe there's somebody you work with, somebody that you do business with, somebody you go to school with, or just happen to cross paths with out there and realize, you know something? This person belongs to one of those nations that God wants the gospel to go to and wants us to reach. And it's great to send missionaries all around the world, but we can do it right here too, can't we? We certainly can. And possibly someone here has a stirring in your heart about taking the gospel to those who haven't heard it. As your pastor shared and is praying that God would move, that God would put that on your mind. And I just encourage you, if you have those thoughts, I wonder if God might want me to be not only involved in reaching people around me, but maybe make a major move in life toward living my life and engaging in vocational ministry of taking the gospel to people who haven't heard it. I encourage you just to keep your heart open. Just listen. Just learn. Ask the questions. The book Operation World was mentioned earlier. That's a great book to page through and pray through and just to see who those people are. And God could lead you in one of those directions. God is still calling and sending missionaries out to people in distant and difficult places. And what a blessing it would be if during your month of missions emphasis that one or more of you would answer that call with, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So the first part is a report on what he's done. It shows us his passion for preaching the gospel to those who haven't heard it. That's what missionaries want. Now he looks forward, and his passion doesn't change. His direction, his geographical location is going to change, but he still wants to take the gospel to unreached people. And he's enlisting help. So look with me at verses 23 and 24. He says in verse 23, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," he says, "I want to visit you in Rome. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Now, Paul's saying some really important things here. I want to make sure we understand what they are. What is it that missionaries want and that missionaries need that you and I can participate in and support and be involved with? Missionaries need help to get where they're going and to minister effectively there. Missionaries need help to get where they're going and to minister effectively there. Paul has a laser focus on getting the gospel to the unreached. And now his mind and his heart have gone to Spain, right? He's thinking going the other direction from the hub of the Roman Empire and of Rome. He's been in, of course, the area around Jerusalem and Antioch and then Asia and Greece and all of that. And now his heart and mind and vision are looking on the other side of Rome, looking to Spain. And that's where he wants to go. And he desired to see these people. But he really viewed it as a layover. On my way to Spain is what he says. He cared for them, but they already had the gospel. So he wanted to keep going beyond them. And he wasn't using them. I don't think he was just taking advantage of them. But he did have a purpose for stopping there. One of his purposes, part of his purpose, was to let them know that he would be looking to them to help him, to keep going towards Spain. He's very straightforward about it. Doesn't make any apology about asking for mission support, does he? Because that's what he's doing. When you see this phrase in verse 24, to be brought on my way, to be brought on my way, this is exactly what missions support is. This is the word. This is the text in Scripture that is the basis for mission support. It really is. It's a fascinating word. It literally means to be helped on my way there by you. It means to assist someone in making a journey, many times with providing food or money or a means of travel. And it is used several times in the New Testament related to providing material help to those who spread the gospel. Would you look with me quickly? Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Paul has completed his first missionary trip and he's come back through the church in Antioch. He needs to run down to Jerusalem to have some discussions, attend some meetings, if you will. And here in Acts chapter 15, verse 3, Paul and Barnabas, it says, Acts 15, verse 3, it says, and being brought on their way by the church, probably referring to the church in Antioch, being brought on their way, that's the same word, helped materially, monetarily, logistically, helped with travel provisions on their way. Then they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So they're moving along in their missionary travels, and the church in Antioch helped them. It's the same word. Look at Titus chapter 3. Find the little book of Titus there. And Paul wrote to Titus to give him some instructions about his ministry there on the island of Crete. Reaches the end, giving some greetings. And he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 13. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 13. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey. Same word in the original language. Same idea. Bring these two individuals on their journey diligently. In other words, take special care. Give real attention to them, that nothing be wanting unto them. So these are two individuals. They're traveling through, and they're probably doing ministry work. They're probably helping the church there in Crete in some way. And he says, hey, don't just leave them on their own. Make sure you take care of them. You send them on their way. You help them with what they need. You provide for them monetarily, logistically, whatever's needed to help them. And then look at this one in 3 John, the little letter of 3 John. 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Strangers is not talking about people that are kind of weird. It's talking about people you don't know. Right? So not strange people, but people that you don't know. But he's specifically here talking about those who are doing ministry work and they're passing through. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou, here it is, bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Look at verse 7, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentile. That describes what their work was, right? So they're spreading the gospel. They're taking the good news, and they're doing it for the name of Christ, for the sake of Jesus. And he says, hey, if you help them on their way, you provide for them, you make it possible for them, you support them. He says, you're doing a good thing. And notice, Paul told Titus to make sure they did this diligently. Notice how it's described here in 3 John verse 6, bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort. And the idea here is in a manner that is worthy of God. It's worthy of God. So yes, you're doing it for those individuals, but ultimately you're doing it for the Lord. And so that support, that help, that provision is done, not just in a way that you think those missionaries might need, but in a way that's worthy of the greatness and the goodness of your God. That takes it to a whole other level, doesn't it? So, back in our text, missionaries need material, financial, logistical support to get where they're going and to minister effectively there. Churches provide this help, which of course means that the people in those churches provide it. Now, in the section following what I read to you, so starting down in verse 25 and down through, I think, verse 28, what Paul's describing, back in Romans 15, now what Paul's describing is the fact that while he was traveling on this journey, he had gathered a collection, a financial offering, from these various churches to take to the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering, who were being persecuted for their faith. They were people would not do business with them. They were being harassed. They were really suffering. And so Paul was taking up a collection to carry back to those Jerusalem Christians to help them, right? That's what he's describing when he talks about the collection and all of that. And so he's not talking there about their financial support of him. He's talking about the offering that he was taking to be a blessing to these others. But I do want to just mention that as he does this, if you notice in verse 25, he says, I now go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. That word means to serve. Verse 26 says, please them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. That's the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. So he says, hey, now this is fellowship we're engaging in here. And then in verse 27, he uses the word minister again. Their duty is to minister to them. This is a different word that means the idea of an offering again, like an offering of worship. So now he's viewing this financial gift as worship. So here you have Paul talking about their offering to help those needy Christians as ministry, as fellowship, and as worship. And we won't go there today, but he uses the same terminology in Philippians chapter 4 where he is talking about the offerings that people gave to support his gospel work. So those are the two objects of financial giving in the New Testament, helping people in need and supporting gospel work. Each of them is a ministry. Each of them is a form of fellowship. Each of them really can be done as worship. So Paul here is referring to that kind of offering in Romans 15, but I would say in our thinking, we also think about giving to support missions and missionaries in the same way, because that's what he talks about in Philippians chapter 4. So we help them, right? We help them on their way. Not only with monetary and material help, but notice what he says at the end of verse 24. If first I be somewhat filled by your company. He's looking forward to being with them. He knows that the time that he spends with them will be enjoyable. It'll be encouraging. It'll be refreshing. He says, I look forward to being with you and being filled up with the blessing of our fellowship. And you know, missionaries need that too. They need time. They need people in their lives. They need friendships. They need rest. They need encouragement. And we can provide for them not only financial support, but also personal encouragement. You know, I mentioned that I've been to where the Hudsons are in Austria. I've been to where the Hunts serve in Central Africa. My wife and I were very blessed, very privileged to be sent by our church in South Carolina every year to visit missionaries that our church supported on the field. And I would speak if they wanted me to speak. We would take a suitcase load of things they couldn't get in the United States, you know, whether it was peanut butter, chocolate chips, whatever it was, and took stuff for the kids and all that. We would take all that stuff. But you know what they appreciated the most? Sitting down at the kitchen table and just listening while they just talked and shared and unloaded and cried and just sharing the burden with them. And it was very important that my wife went with them. In fact, I've been asked before, hey, if you can't come, can your wife come? You know, it's kind of how that works, right? So it's so important. And just to be with them. And it's an investment on the part of a church. And I don't know if you do anything like that, but it's just worth thinking about because it encourages them so much. And yes, having them with you, and sure, they're going to do some work and speak and all that, but also giving them a restful time, an enjoyable time with you, but also, if possible, when possible, being with them to encourage them. What do missionaries want? They long to preach the gospel to those who have not heard. They need help getting where they're going and ministering effectively there. And we find one more answer to this question starting in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans 15, verse 30, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What's he asking for here? Prayer. He's begging them for prayer. So what do missionaries want? What do they need? Missionaries plead for ministry partners who will intercede for them in prayer. When he says, I beseech you, he says, I am begging you. I am pleading with you to do this for me. He knows he can't do anything apart from the grace of God. He knows he needs the power of the Spirit of God, and he knows that comes through prayer. Just quickly, will you notice the people who pray? Brethren, that's you, the people of God, the church. The urgency of his of prayer, I beseech you, the mediator of this prayer, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, literally through our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to God through Christ. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? And if we're asking him to work through missionaries, of course he's going to answer those prayers, because that's his heartbeat. The motivation for our prayer, the love of the Spirit. This is the love the Holy Spirit produces in us. You love missionaries, you love lost people, you love the church, and ultimately we love God. It is that love that motivates us to pray. The intensity of our prayer, strive together. This is a graphic word describing the struggle of an athletic competitor in contest. The partnership of our prayer, strive together with me and for me. So this is that word to struggle as an athlete, but it's a team word. It literally has the word with in the word, and he adds the word together with me. So he's saying, be my partner, link arms, stand together with me in prayer. And that is what you do as you pray with and for your missionaries. He does pray for safety, but it's not a safety for his own sake. He says, I may be delivered. Because we know from Acts chapter 20, he said, I don't really care what happens to me. He says, I want to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He wants to be kept safe so that he can carry out his mission and his ministry, doesn't he? He does pray for successful ministry and completion of his journey. Were these prayers answered? They were. Maybe not in the way that he would have anticipated, because he was taken to Rome in chains, right? But he got there. And notice he asks for prayer by the will of God. In verse 32, it's always that way, isn't it? Always that way. He was submitted. He was surrendered. And he trusted. There was an elderly lady in the church where I pastored in Wisconsin. And she was in her 90s. And my wife and I would go visit her. Her name was Frieda Peterson. Her family had immigrated from Germany, so she had a German accent. Just this little, short, white-haired, you know, just sweet little lady. And one day we were there, and she said, I want to show you something. And she brought out this spiral notebook, and she opened it up, and it was worn and, you know, dog-eared and all of that. And she showed us these lists of people she prayed for. And our church members were on there, my family was on there, and our missionaries and other missionaries that she knew were on there. And she just named these names before the throne of grace in prayer. She was praying for people very specifically, very personally. She died, and when she died, I held that notebook up at her funeral, and I said, who's next? Who's going to take up Frieda's work? And her daughter, godly woman, came to me a little later, and she said, I'm picking up the responsibility of my mom's prayer life. And so she took it up. You know, these dear women took this very personally, didn't they? It's one thing to talk about prayer. It's another thing to actually pray for missionaries. And maybe you will take that on personally as a church, but also take it very personally. Listen to the intensity and the burden of Paul's words. Now I beseech you, brethren, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Can you hear your missionaries speaking those words to you? If you were to ask any missionary, what do you need? What do you want? What's important? You'd probably hear something like, you know, I just want to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard. And I need help. Yes, material support, but also personal encouragement to get where God is sending me and to minister effectively there. And I desperately need prayer. If you don't do anything else, please pray for me. And what's amazing is that we can each do something, can't we? Just like those 22 cents our brother talked about earlier. We can each do something. It may not be huge. It may not be a lot. We may feel like it's inadequate. And it is. But together, God's people, serving, working, praying, supporting together, can launch and facilitate and supply the spread of the gospel. And it is people like you and churches like yours that do it. Thank you, Father, for the focus of this church, the focus of this month. And we do ask that you will continue to work in hearts and just pour out your blessing, Lord. I pray that the gospel would be exalted, that the name and the work of Jesus Christ would be exalted in this month. I do pray for men and women, boys and girls here, that cause would become their cause, and that you would move each of us further in our gospel work and impact and influence, but also would you call some and send some into those fields of great need. In Jesus' name.